there is a song called There Is Joy in Serving Jesus. And we're going to sing that at the end of this message. And hopefully by the end of it, we'll have a reason to sing. I like being with my dad. My dad was always going to neat places that any grade school boy would like to go. One day he said he was going over the hill to Alexandria. If you're from central Pennsylvania, you know a little bit about Alexandria. All the towns, you just go over a hill and you're in another town. And in Pennsylvania, roll over another hill and there's another town. Maybe you came from an area that's like that. So we went over the hill. That's where his job was. And he was going on a Saturday, as I recall, to pick up his paycheck. That back in the day when they didn't digitally deposit your funds in your bank account, you had to do that. You had to go to work to get your money. You know how that is? All right. So that's what he was doing. When we drove into the parking lot, the boss's son was scooting around on a scooter. Boy, did it look fun. I don't remember how old I was. Somewhere probably 8, 9, maybe 10 years old. And I thought, that really looked fun. Well, when we pulled in and I got out of the van, the kid looked over at me, stopped the go-kart and asked if I wanted to ride. And like, you know, am I in the living flesh here? You know, obviously I want to ride. And so I looked at my dad and he said it was okay. And so I went and hopped on this little go-kart and I got fast driving instructions. I had never been on a go-kart before, never in my whole life, not at one of those amusement parks or anything. So, but driving, that can't be too hard, right? So I got on the go-kart, and it gives me real fast instructions, you know, steering column, all right? And the throttle was actually on the steering column with your fingers, and then there was a brake in the middle up front, all right? So if you want to go fast, squeeze, and then press the brake to stop. So I took off, you know, and quickly learned how to keep the thing turned, and I was doing circles in the parking lot just like he had been doing. The only thing was I didn't have a helmet on, and it was just a little bit powerful, and there was loose gravel. You know, one of those older parking lots where the gravel is kind of sitting up on top of the pavement. And it was okay when I was going in a straight, you know. But when you hit one of those turns, the hind end of the go-kart wants to slide out from under you. And I thought, a couple times, that thing's going to get away from me. I hadn't made but maybe 2 laps with that go-kart. And I was starting to feel comfortable when my dad gestured to me. He looked over at me and he gave what all of us is an obvious sign. But if you're 8 or 9 and you haven't learned all the signs that people go by, you don't know what they mean. So my dad went like this. And I'm like, I wonder what that means. That's really what was going on in my... So I made another lap. When I came around and I saw my dad at the corner of the parking lot, he's going... And I still don't know what it means. I make another lap. The third time on the third lap, I thought, wonder what I'm doing wrong. I better stop and find out. So I did. I managed to get the pedal pushed and the throttle released and the thing stopped and I got off. And my dad's like, why didn't you stop? I was telling you to stop. The go-kart was so loud, he couldn't shout at me, the hum of the... And so he's telling me to stop. So that was the end of my NASCAR glory. I have never, never been on a go-kart. Well, maybe I've been on a go-kart before, but never in a racing situation. So all my fun, it started, it was there for so fast, and then disappeared. Here's the point of the story. Some of us get on the go-kart of serving the Lord, and we're doing that for a while. And boy, it's fun. We're learning how to squeeze the trigger and do our ministry. And boy, it's smooth sailing for a while. Every now and again, we'll hit a corner and hit some gravel, and that's kind of rough, or that person didn't like what I did, but that's okay. I'm in a straight stretch now. I'm going to make it. But somewhere along the line, somebody says something, something happens, and just like the fuel gets cut to the engine, our joy gets cut out of our service. And we end up just serving because ain't nobody else going to do it. It's got to get done. And so some of us serve the Lord, but we've lost our joy. So I'm going to talk to you today about how to have joy in serving the Lord. I don't know that I have all the answers, but these are some the Lord laid on my heart this week to share with you. Can there really be joy in serving Jesus? Not just doing what I know should be done, but actually enjoying what God has given me to do. So the message today could be summed up this way. You collect joy by giving yourself away. There's irony in that. deliberately. This is what the Bible teaches. You do get joy the more you give yourself away. Well, how is that? Let me give to you today four things, four points that I think will be helpful in restoring joy if you're just serving because it's got to be done. So how can I get the joy back? Number one, you were created to serve. I mean, let's go all the way back in your mind to the book of Genesis, where it all gets started. Where, let's even go further back than that. Let's go into the eons of eternity, and God is planning that he's going to make a world, and he's going to put people on it, and in his plan, those people are going to serve. You know, we look at work the other way around, don't we? Work is a curse. Man, as soon as I can clock out on Friday, man, I'm a happy person. And when I have to roll out of bed on Monday morning, bad news, all right? It's going to be a bad day. It's Monday, and I got five more of these to go, all right? Or four more of these to go before the week is out. But God, in the system, put creation put service into the very fabric of the way he made the world. And I'm talking about before the fall. Now, you can agree with me rather quickly about this. Let's look at some examples. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 9. Let's bring that up now. Genesis 2:15. And the Lord took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Verse number 15, a few verses later, God gave Adam another job. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Now don't miss this. At the very beginning, Adam, before the fall, had responsibilities. He was to keep the garden. He was to name the animals. He wasn't simply to play and live happily ever after with his wife. As much as we can think, I mean, that would just be the ideal life. I'm in the Garden of Eden. I'm in innocence. My wife is here. All right, let's shut the rest of the world and forget about working. His pleasure was to be found in doing something for the Lord, not apart from it. This is the way God has designed every human being. Then the fall came. Man disobeyed God. Sin marred the whole universe. And work is now fraught with headaches, heartaches, and backaches. Work hurts. But redemption didn't overlook this. God merely didn't want to just save your soul. He wanted to purify your works. Now I want you to see this in the New Testament. This is Ephesians chapter 2. This is on the screen. If you'd like to turn, that's fine as well. But the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible's declaring, if you want salvation and you want to be on good terms with God, you need to understand that it's by faith and it's not by works. Because God will have no one in heaven that boasts. Now, the very next verse, have you seen this before? The very next verse, after it talks about how salvation comes to a person, we read these words, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. God is working on us. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Redemption puts the word good back into work. We would think of work as being bad if it weren't for redemption. And because Jesus has made a difference, he saved our souls, he's also empowered us to render unto the Lord good works. So you were created to serve. You know, you're going to be happiest in life when you're serving other people. The longer a Christian stands on the sidelines and watches everyone else, the more frustrated and depressed he will become. There is joy in serving Jesus, simply because we're made that way. This is what God planned for you. So I want to say that this is default nature. When you're serving, you're going to be joyful. When you're not serving, you're not going to be full of joy. You don't have to think about it. It's just the automatic result. If I'm doing something productive for God or for the world, I will feel joyful about it. I don't even have to think about it because I was created to serve. So if you're depressed today, downcast in spirit, don't want to go to work tomorrow, don't want to work for Christ today, well, all you need to do this afternoon is go down somewhere across the tracks, find some people poorer than you, and give yourself away. There is joy in serving Jesus when you give yourself away. Number two, you are also a channel of support. Remember this too, you are a channel of support. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, all around us every day, there are hurting, helpless people. Every day, people are struggling to make it. They're hurting. You may not always see it outwardly. They'll paste on a smile, but inwardly, they're hurting. They need help. And the answer to their hurt or their help, the answer is you, and it's me. There is joy in serving Jesus when you understand that you can be a channel of God's loving support to those around you who need it. This is exactly what the Bible teaches. I told you this was a topical message. Pardon me for jumping around. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 10. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Inner joy comes when I give myself to help people out of their pits, out of where they have fallen. So when you support the weak, comfort the feeble-minded, or bind up the brokenhearted, as the New Testament teaches, you not only relieve affliction, but you are becoming a channel of God's love. What a neat song it is. We have it in our songbook. I believe it's 550. Channels only, blessed Master. But with all thy wondrous power flowing through us. A channel doesn't do anything except permit the flow of something else. I'm not full of love, but God is. And him flowing through me, I can be a blessing and a support to other people. Thou canst use us, the song says, every day and every hour. Have you noticed how your disposition pivots on what you do in a day? Let's talk about your day. All right, next slide. Let's compare the day. How would you plan a day if you could plan it? I mean, it's just about you. I mean, the whole day, you can do what you want. There's no kids nagging you. The grandkids aren't going to show up as much of a blessing as they are. All right? There's no work to report to. You get to plan the whole day. Maybe you'd sleep in. Would you like to do that? Sleep in. Maybe after that, you'd get up and maybe go out by a window somewhere and open up a favorite novel that you've been dying to read and haven't got a chance to yet. Get a cup of your favorite beverage. Maybe it's a cup of coffee. Maybe it's a cup of tea, and you sit there and you read your book, and before you know it, it's lunchtime because you're just enveloped in the story. You're engaged. At lunch, you decide to make yourself a picnic lunch in the kitchen. You get yourself a little picnic lunch, and you hike out to the backyard, and you pop yourself down under a tree or by some sweet-smelling flowers, and you eat your lunch, and you listen to the birds chirp, and it's this time of year in Tucson, so it's not too hot. You're actually enjoying it. And it's great. After lunch, you kind of clean up and you go into the house and you think, what am I going to do with my afternoon? And then you remember your friend at church had given you this new movie. It said, must see. So you pop that into the VCR and you start to watch the movie. Then before you know it, the afternoon's gone. You have some of your favorite supper. You don't really work too hard at cooking, but you get some stuff together that you like. And in the evening, nobody calls. Nobody shows up at the door. So you just grab another book or magazine, and before you know it, you're dozing off, and your day is done. Just what you wanted. You had planned this day out. It was perfect. Nobody could interrupt it. Now I want you to consider another day. On this day, you've signed up to go down and help the Gospel Rescue Mission. They want you there at 6 a.m. so you can serve breakfast to all the homeless. And then after that, you have to go pick up one of your grandkids at school, and you got to take them over to a dentist appointment. That's a lot of fun. Then take them back to school. When you get that done, then you go have some lunch. And because you're in such a rush, the only thing you can tolerate is the only thing you have time for is a stop at McDonald's. All right. And so you grab something at McDonald's. And then it's on to your afternoon activities because you have to see your own doctor in the afternoon. And then you have Zumba to attend or whatever it is. And before you. And in the evening when you get home, you got to cook meal for your family, and you got to do all the wash for the week. That's the day to do laundry. Man, which day would you and I prefer to do? I know which one you're going to say. You're going to pick number one. You like door number one, not door number two. However, the way God has set up the world, the way it is when I'm a channel of blessing to other people, and when I'm giving myself away, I'm going to feel a lot better. I might be exhausted at end of day number two. But I'm going to have joy because God has set it up that way. When I'm a channel of support and I'm helping the weak and I'm bearing with the burdens of little kids and I'm wiping their noses and I'm getting them to school and I'm fixing a meal and I'm washing the laundry or whatever it is I'm doing, I'm serving the Lord. And when I'm serving, there is joy in serving Jesus when I'm a channel of blessing to other people. So I'm a channel of support. I'm created to serve. And this kind of leads me into the next point of my message, because Jesus lived this way. It's interesting, teenagers. Where did you go? They're in here. There we are. We were just talking about this in the earlier hour. Jesus lived for other people, often inconveniencing himself so he could meet needs. Staying up late, getting up early, stopping when he could be moving to heal Bartimaeus or two blind men along the way at Jericho. This is the way Jesus lived. And this is the way we ought to. So point number three. You become connected to the Savior. When you give yourself away, you become connected to the Savior. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 40, I believe it's on the screen now, the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, notice those words now, ye have done it unto me. There is a mystical connection between the service I render to others and my love for the Savior. Somehow, when I help others, I've helped him. When I touch others, I've touched him. When I give myself away, I've given myself for him. I asked a moment ago if you'd have your Bible open to Matthew 25. I'm ready now for that passage, so if you can find your finger or your bookmark, whichever you stuck in that passage. And we'll look at chapter 25 and see the parable that leads up to what I just read about you've done it unto me. Let's look at Matthew 25, verses 35 and following. The Bible says, Jesus is speaking, for I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee when hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee a drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the answer in verse 40, when you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So when it comes to your service, I have some questions for you. Did no one notice? I did it for him. Did your kids have nothing good to say about clean clothes or a yummy meal? I did it for him. Did someone not show up again and you got stuck holding the ball? I did it for him. Did the project get dumped in your lap at the last minute? It's okay. I'm doing it for him. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. You know, if we remembered that fact every time we did what we do, there could be a joy, there could be a smile, there could be optimism, even if no one else cares. If we keep our eyes on him, it would be okay, even if no one else ever noticed. Tell you a story from my personal life. Those are the stories I know best. I've told you about my twin before. He was bigger and stockier than I am. He could have played football. I would have been a toothpick and crushed. So in our teenage years, the young person who had been taking care of the church property had graduated high school, and he was moving, so they were looking for a new person to train. They asked my twin, John, to do it, not me. And it was quite an expanse. There was more than 4 acres of grass to cut. There were countless numbers of trees that had to be trimmed around, striping of the fields for different baseball, soccer events, moving the soccer goals up because actually the field was in a floodplain, and if you didn't move things at a certain time of the year, you know, it would be in your neighbor's property about 100 yards down the way. That's just the nature. So he got to take care of the property. It was a lot of work. And he got to ride a tractor. I thought this was the coolest part of the job. I believe it was an old Massey Ferguson. This is not an exact replica. I could not find. But it gets you the idea. An old, rusty, dull tractor. And it had a mower deck under it. I mean, and it had whirlybirds under the deck, you know, like about eight of them. So when he cut a path, I mean, he cut a path, the grass was almost as wide as this row of chairs. I mean, it was huge. But even at that, it'd take him 2.5 hours or so to cut all of the property. It was a big job. He delighted in doing things well, trimming everything. He wanted it to just look just right, especially on Sunday when everybody came to church. But after a year or so, he began to be bothered about doing his job for the Lord. This never happens to you. People would come to him and they would say, you know, why is the grass high this week? Or the striping didn't look right. It was a little wiggly or something. And he said, he told me personally, he said, it seemed like the only time people commented was when something wasn't quite right. Forget the weeks that everything looked immaculate. Everything flowed perfectly. Nobody had a comment or a question. All the trash that a raccoon had dragged across the property had been picked up. But the one time, and that's when John... So he felt like he couldn't even go to church without, John. I tell you that story from my brother's life because sometimes we feel that way. We got to be careful that we're not the one. Pastor, why didn't the coffee get put on at the right? Pastor, why? We got to be careful we don't do that to other people, right? But what if it does happen to us? What if no one notices or the only thing they notice is what we did wrong? Who are we doing it for? Am I doing it so I get a praise and a pat on the back and a volunteer card that says, you're awesome, go to McDonald's for a free dessert? No, I do it for him. And if I can keep that in my mind, I don't have to paste on the smile. I can just smile and say, when somebody points a finger, I can just smile and walk away and say, thank you, God, for what you're enabling me to do. Help me to do my best. And thank you that I get to do this for you. Somehow it connects me to him. When I serve, it's about him. And it really, if no one else really cares, it's okay. After all, I did it for him. One more point. Number four. God would also want you to remember that your crown is coming. Your crown is coming. This might sound a little bit bad because, you know, we think we shouldn't do, we should just do what we do because we love Jesus. We shouldn't be thinking about rewards. But who came up with the idea of rewards? Yeah, he did. He must have thought this was supposed to be beneficial and helpful to our service now, knowing that rewards were coming one day. I can't give you all the passages in which Jesus mentions rewards. Let me give you two. These are in Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with the angels. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. And it wasn't just Jesus. The apostles picked up on this in the epistles. 1 Corinthians chapter number, 3, verse number 14 is the next. There it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Rewards were built into the fabric of what Jesus anticipated about our service. And we know a little bit about these rewards. I want to be brief. I want to wrap up my comments and not be long, so... Let me go to the next screen and just tell you what we know about these crowns. All right, number one, we know they're called crowns. The word is Stephanos, my son, third born. It's named after this, Stephanos. His name Stephan means a crown. And he certainly is a crown to our family. But it's a laurel wreath of victory. And this is communicated to us in James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life. So a crown is the kind of rewards. Now, everybody's thinking about medallions right now, gold and silver and bronze and teal straps and the Olympics. Those are nice. But isn't what God promised? When it comes to rewards, we need to think of them in terms of crowns. That has something to do with your head, all right? And the Greek Stephanos was a laurel wreath of victory that was given to those who won the race. All right, number two, what else do we know about these rewards? They're desirable and should be sought. Paul said to Timothy that he was going away and he was going to receive the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 8. And he said, but also unto all them who love his appearing. It wasn't just for Paul or for Peter or for some dynamic pastor somewhere. It was for everybody. We should desire them. He was holding it out as something that Timothy should reach for as well, a crown of righteousness. Number three, it's eternal as heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, the Bible says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. It's eternal as heaven. The same words are used in Peter to refer to you have an incorruptible inheritance that fadeth not away. Same language. The crown is as eternal as heaven is. Number four, apparently we give these crowns as trophies of grace back to our Lord in worship. This comes from Revelation 4, verse 10. Can't be dogmatic about it, but the 24 elders who were around the throne at that time worship him that lives forever, and they cast their crowns before the throne. Finally, these rewards, we know about them that no act of service for the Lord will go unrewarded. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 42, whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no way lose his reward. Your crown is coming. There's joy in serving Jesus. You were designed for this. You're a channel of God's love to other people. Hey, when I serve, I'm connecting myself in an unusual way. I'm loving on Jesus. I'm connected to the Savior. And finally, your crown is coming. All of these thoughts should motivate, empower, and fill our hearts with joy as God gives us opportunity to serve. Now, if you're looking for praise and pats on the back, they might not always come. We try to do some of that around here, but you'll often find that's missing, especially with good Christian folk who've got the gift of criticism and the gift of complaining and the gift of finding problems. Every church has those kind of people. You will be slighted. Someone will say something critical about what you do and try to spoil the good service you've given to God. We could let it steal our joy, but if we kept our perspective on the things I've talked about this morning, we could have joy. There is joy in serving Jesus when you give yourself away. Henry C. Morrison, on the next slide, after serving for 40 years in Africa, was headed home from the field, 40 years serving the Lord. He just happened to be on the same ship that was carrying Theodore Roosevelt, coming back from one of his African expeditions. Morrison was quite dejected when the boat finally reached New York Harbor, and there were hundreds of people on the dock waiting to greet the president. And as the boat pulled in, there was only one party waiting for Morrison, the party that was picking him up to take him home. Morrison thought he should get some recognition for 40 years of service to the Lord. He was quite dejected about it. He was talking to his wife. Wives are good things. Sometimes they say very good things. And Morrison's wife said, well, why don't you talk to the Lord about it? Well, that's what Morrison did. He got before the Lord. It's good advice for us too. But he got before the Lord, and he later reported to his wife, it was like a still small voice said to me, Henry, you're not home yet. You collect joy in only one way, by giving yourself away. So I want to encourage each of us today. We had 30 names on my list of people serving. There are about 50 people in attendance here each week. That means I'm 20 short of where I need to be. What would God want you to do? You're missing the joy. Give yourself away. You will never be happy collecting and hoarding for yourself. I don't care what your treasure is. You will never be happy that way. Life is too short. Invest it in others. And joy will be yours not only in this life, but in the life to come. Let me conclude this way. Let me tell you about some great men. Men whose names you know. Lord Byron, English poet. The Assyrian came down like a wolf on the fold, and his cohorts were gleaming with purple and gold, and the sheen of their spears was like stars on the sea when the blue wave rolls nightly over deep Galilee. I learned that in high school, and I still haven't forgotten it. That's Lord Byron. You know, most of you have heard that poem. He wrote it. Great English. He lived for pleasure. Did not deny himself anything that we would think is desirable. 1800s, 1820 approximately is the picture dates to. At the end of his life, he said, "The worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone." This isn't what you would expect for a person who lives for pleasure. How about Jay Gould, American millionaire, railroad, Erie Railroad, as I recall, plenty of money. When dying, he said, "I suppose I'm the most miserable man on earth." Are you getting this, young people? Live for pleasure? At the end of life, I'm just a worm, a canker, a grief. Live for money? He had millions. I'm the most miserable man on earth. Alexander the Great. Let's talk about military power. He conquered the known world in his day, and having done so, he wept in his tent because he said, "There are no more worlds to conquer." Where then is real joy found? Not in great military exploits, not in great money, not in great pleasure. Where is joy found? In giving myself away. You can do that at this church, but that isn't all that I'm thinking about. You're in a neighborhood. You're in a workplace. You pass people in the grocery store. Don't be so focused on yourself. Look for ways to give yourself away. And you'll be a smiling, joy-filled Christian. May God help us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the message today. Help us, Lord, to take this truth to our heart and be joy-filled Christians who find joy in our service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, has God touched a nerve today? Maybe you're not certain.